Praise the Lord. Hit the button stupid, as Steve would say. And there we go. And I got to pick on him because he said he's going to listen online. So we'll get him somewhere here. But chapter 26 of Isaiah, as we go through 26 and 27, hopefully, just looking at it, a lot of kingdom age, restored Israel. Israel just coming to faith and walking in the truth of that as the Isaiah goes back and forth with these things. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 26, and says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." So we know that they're saved because they're asking for God for this song. They're looking to him and singing this song to him about that. In chapter 60 of Isaiah, verse 18, one of my favorite verses, it says this about the walls and the gates. It says the sun, 60:18? Yes. Chapter 60, verse 18, it says, "Violence shall no more be heard in the land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders." We know that's got to be the last days because there's always going to be violence around there till those times happen. "But you shall call thy walls salvation," a capital S, "and thy gates shall be called praise." And certainly in that place where the walls are salvation, the gates are praise. Because in that place, as the Lord builds us up and strengthens us, the things entering into us are going to be praise and worship. The things that are coming into the land are going to be praise and worship. And the walls are going to be salvation. As the Lord protects, as the Lord keeps, as the Lord sustains, those are the things that he's going to do. And the Lord always wants to build up a defense for us, always wants to build us in a place where we have salvation. Because following salvation is praise. And the walls were built, if you look at Nehemiah, the walls were built before the gates were put on. That's because salvation has to come before praise and worship can come. And it has to be in that way. And it's wonderful when he does that in our lives and our hearts. He builds defenses for us as we come to salvation and as we walk with him. We finally learn how to say no to things. And yes to the right things. That's when salvation comes into our hearts and minds. And so we can do those right things. And then we praise him and worship him because of it. Because it's all his work. It isn't the work that they did. Remember in Nehemiah, they built the walls in Jerusalem in 52 days. A miracle. Couldn't be done. Because when Nehemiah came in, he couldn't ride his horse through. He had to get off the horse and walk through because there was so much destruction that he couldn't get his horse through. So he had to walk around. And within 52 days, they had the walls built and the gates were on. Only God can do that. And that's what he does to a life so quickly and so wonderfully. He brings salvation to us, brings praise and worship to us. And we just rejoice in all that he does. And I don't know about you, but after all these years of walking with the Lord, I think I praise him more now than I did then. It was wonderful then when you first get saved. It's just like this honeymoon thing, and it just, whoa, this is wonderful. This is great. Church is wonderful. I'm listening to the word, and everything is wonderful. But you praise him more now with a deep sense of realization in your heart of what God has done. We just started Revelation last night at church, and it's just, I just was amazed going through that first chapter with John. Just, Lord, your word put me here, and your word is going to bring me through. Just to realize that no matter where we are, God puts us there, but we get to praise him and worship him in the midst of it, and knowing that he's going to bring us through. And it's just such a wonderful picture and just a wonderful thing of what the Lord does for us, and he wants to. That amazes me. God, why would you even want to deal with me, and yet now you're blessing me? It's just, it's amazing to me, and especially for Steve. You know, anybody that can cheer for Boston, it's got to be a miracle that God is still for him. Because we know God isn't for Boston. I had to throw that in for Steve, so there we go. That's it. That's all we're going to get with baseball. So he says that God is going to appoint those things. So Then he says in verse 2, then because the gates are praised, open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps truth may enter in. And what are gates for? It's to keep people out, but to let righteous in. And so as he says, open up the gates, when God says open up the gates, you know that righteousness is going to come in. Righteousness and truth. Because that's what God does. He doesn't allow anything into his kingdom that's of sin, that's of evil. That's not going to come into God's kingdom. So when he says open up the gates, it's for the righteous to come in. And you look at Revelation 22 in New Jerusalem when it comes down, and he says we go in and out. Why? Because we're the righteous ones. And it's only the righteous that are going to be able to enter in, because the others are kept in hell and in torment forever. And they're not going to have access to the kingdom of God. So he says, open ye the gates. And I'm so thankful the Lord has opened up the gates for us to come in. That the righteous nation, so speaking again of Israel, which keeps the truth, may enter in. And we know that God is going to work all things to the good for those that are called according to his purposes. But he goes on then in verse 3, and he says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. A great verse, a verse you should probably memorize and keep in your heart. You come to that place where it says that God is going to keep us. God is going to keep him in perfect peace, not just in peace, but in perfect peace. And it's one thing to have peace as you go through something, but when it's perfect, when it's God's peace, it's completely perfect and entire, nothing more needed to be added. It's just complete in all of its ways and all of its facets and all of its things. And he says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, whose mind is kept on the things of the Lord. He tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all these other things to us in Matthew. And that's what he does. He brings that to us and then adds to it. And it just gets better and better. I think that's why we look forward to heaven so much more. Besides getting out of here in this mess that's here in this crazy world, we see more and more of who he is. We see more and more of what he does. And we realize, Lord, that those are the things that I want. I want peace. The whole world is crying out for peace. And our wonderful president, which is doing some good things, but he's got some things that are going on there that aren't quite there yet, but he's coming. But you look and you realize that every country in the world wants peace. I mean, that's what everybody wants. When you buy a house, you want it to be in a neighborhood that has peace. You don't want to go up to Lyle Avenue and say, well, this is great. There's peace around here. There's no peace on Lyle Avenue. We live there. There was no peace. There was a lot of stuff going on. People getting tackled in our front yard by the police, shots ringing out all over the place, and you go, let's see, this is not real peaceful. Should I be bringing up my kids here, huh? There was no peace there, but everybody's looking for peace. I want peace with my classmates. I want peace with my neighbors. I want peace in my family. But there is going to be none of that peace without Jesus in the midst of it. You can't have peace without Jesus being part of that. He has to be there. And he says, whose mind is stayed on thee, who's kept on thee. Why? Because he trusts in the Lord. That's who we trust in. We don't trust in our finances. We don't trust in what we have. We trust in who the Lord is and what he's doing. And so as you look at that, you just realize more and more, Lord, this is what I need. This is what I need to have. But you're the only one that's going to bring it. It tells us this in Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. The man who's after the things of the Lord, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart shall be fixed, trusting in the Lord. And it's so wonderful. Just listening to Mary, just seeing her up in the hospital as she went through a couple surgeries and some things that were going on. She never complained once when we were up there. It was always, God is so good. You know what he showed me when here I am getting wheeled into the operating room, and God is so good, and I'm witnessing to the doctor, and he's got a broken arm, so I'm telling him that I'm praying for him. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd want a doctor operating on me if he's got a broken arm, you know? How do you do it? I just don't know, but she's praising the Lord for it. And it's just like, oh, wait a second. this might not be happening well, but she's just thanking the Lord for all he's doing. Because her heart was stayed on him. Her mind was stayed on the things that God has. And we can have the same thing. It isn't just for Mary. It's for all of us, isn't it? And even with this crazy smoke that's out there now, we can trust the Lord in the midst of it. Lord, you're going to deliver me. You're going to take care of me. And you're going to watch over me. So I'm not going to be afraid of evil tidings. I'm not going to be afraid when I hear the cancer word. I'm not going to be afraid when I hear fail word. Because my heart and mind should be trusting in who he is. Lord, I can trust you and you're going to deliver me. In Psalm 37, verse 7, it says this. Oops, wrong one. Psalm 37, verse 7, it says this, and this is a great psalm too. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And I know all of you are patient. So rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And how can you wait if you're not going to be patient? There's really no waiting unless there's patience in it, because you're really not waiting then. You're just trying to work things out somehow. But rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Rest in him. Wait patiently. Just trust in who the Lord is, because he's the one that's going to deliver us. He's the one that's going to keep us. And so we're going through all of this with Israel. Isaiah's seeing this, and he's bringing these words to the people that were going to be deported, these people that were going to be taken, these people that were going to be slain because of their lack of trust in who the Lord was. And yet he's bringing these things to him, saying, trust in who God is. And where's Isaiah? He's trusting in the Lord. We never see him leaving. We just see him just looking to the Lord. Father, you're bringing these things to me. Help me to trust you in the midst. He had to go through it just like you and I do. He's a man saved by grace, saved by his Lord, just like you and I are. And yet the Lord was ministering to them to bring these words to people who weren't trusting, to people who weren't in peace, to a people who were going to be deported and killed maybe, but to a people that needed salvation. And that's what happens when we trust in the Lord, when we have peace, is that we give that out to those that are around us, because they see that we have something they don't have. And that's what people need. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. So trust ye in the Lord. And notice, don't trust on the Lord, trust in. It's in the Lord that we have to trust, because he's the one that brings it. We don't trust on something that he can bring to us. We trust in him, because he is peace. You can't trust on him and have peace. You trust in him, because he is peace. And we're in him and he's in us. So trust ye in the Lord forever. Not just for today, but forever. Boy, how we need that. Not just for the moment, but for the entire time. In everything. Because we don't know what's going to hit us today. Literally. We don't know if a tree's going to fall down. We don't know. I mean, just going through the storms the last few days and driving down the streets, and you see these limbs across the road, and you go, wonder if there was a car anywhere near that. Wonder if they realized God's grace. You just see all of those things, the accidents that are happening, and everything else is going on. We don't know what's going to hit us, if cancer's coming. We don't know if destruction is coming, or we don't know if we're going to be preserved from those things. But we know the one who does. And so we trust in him. So trust in the Lord forever. In the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. What we need is strength to trust and we find it in him. We don't find it in our inner man. We find it in him. He's the one that brings it. We don't have it that we can dig out of the depths of our heart. We get it from him, and he places it in us and gives that to us, and we rejoice in who he is. No wonder the gates are praised, because we're constantly going in to see the Lord, coming out from the Lord, doing our stuff, coming back in, thanking him for it, because he's the one that delivers us. How did you make it this far? It certainly wasn't because of your good looks. There's Tim. I mean, there's an example. I got to pick on Tim. It's good for me. Everlasting strength is only in him, certainly not in us. For he brings down them that dwell. Notice, in him is everlasting strength. And what does he do then? He goes to those that are lofty in their own thoughts, lofty in their own places, lofty in their own trusts. I've got my money. I've got my 401k. I've got Social Security. I've got Medicare. I've got all these things. And he says, you don't trust in that because you just don't know what's coming. It isn't going to happen. For he brings down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low, second time in the same verse. I think the Lord's going to do it. He's going to bring him down. We don't know when, but we don't rejoice in it. We pray for him instead. Even to the ground. He brings it to the lowest level it can come to. And that's what's going to happen as we trust in our own pride, as we trust in who we are. The Lord is going to bring it down and abase it to the lowest place that it can come to the ground. Remember these walls of Jerusalem, 800 feet high, Nineveh, a couple hundred feet high in places. And he says, I'm going to bring it low to the lowest place I can bring it, which is where? Completely collapsed. Jericho, when Israel came in, trusting in their walls. I always remember VeggieTales. I love VeggieTales. When they came into Jericho, because the grapes are on top of the wall, and they're laughing at the people walking around, and all of a sudden the walls collapse to the lowest place it can go to. And that's what's going to happen with our pride. That's where the Lord wants to bring it, because that's the best place for our pride to be. It's completely crushed and put under. That's where we need to have our pride, is crushed. Because what does he talk about with people who need to come to him? He says, you need to humble yourself before the Lord. How do you humble yourself? You prostrate yourself on the ground. Completely given down to the lowest place we can be. And look at what else it does. He says in verse 6, the foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The poor in spirit are going to step on it. The needy are going to step on it, because they know their need. They know what's there. Even in Psalm 110, it talks about what? The Lord is going to use the earth as his footstool, completely under who he is, subservient to him, given over to him. And that's the best place for us to be, is to be completely brought low. Not to think of ourselves, but to think of everybody else. Oh, Lord, help me in this, because I still think so much of myself. I mean, what happens when you come in and you get some bad news? You think of yourself and what's going to happen. Instead of thinking of all the other issues that could be going on for everybody else, you think of yourself. Just, oh, no, Lord, let me think of them first. Let me think of everybody else first. He says in verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness. Not thrown down. Those that are justified by God are upright. Those that aren't upright are the ones that are crushed underneath. And so they're still prostrate. They're still crushed under. But the upright are over the top. The Lord always raises up the humble in due time. In the time that he knows is best for them, he raises them up. We think, well, Lord, I'm so busy taking care of everybody else. What about me? And he says, let me take care of you. But you think of everybody else first. And that's always a lesson we have to learn, isn't it? Because who's number one if you're not saved? You. I mean, that's always the issue. Well, what about my needs? Well, what about my wants? What about my food? As I sit here with all this stuff in front of me, what about your food? And he says, let me be the one to raise you up, because I know when to raise you up and I know when to put you down. I know when to exalt you and I know when to put you down. And we think, oh Lord. And it's so hard when you see somebody that you love be put down. But you know what? It's the best time for them, because God is in charge of it. And God is the one that's going to bring them that humbleness that they need to have at the moment, so he can raise them up later to that place of prominence. Remember the story that Jesus tells, well, not the story, the account, the parable in the Gospels, of the man who went into a feast and sat way up towards the front. And the one of the feast comes in and he says, what are you doing way up here? You're supposed to be back there. He says, better it is for the one who's at the end, for the ruler of the feast to come in and say, come up further, come up closer, because this is where I want you. It's the Lord that raises us up. We go to the humbleness, let the Lord raise us up. We don't need to raise ourselves up. It's just so sad. I hear my heart sometimes when somebody says something and I go, yeah, but this is what I did. And what am I doing? I'm just asking for the Lord to come and just squash me. Lord, you put me down, and then you raise me up when necessary, Lord. The way of the just, in verse 7, is uprightness. You, most upright. Look at how the Lord looks at them. Even though they've been rotten and dirty all these years, when they're converted, he says, now that you're justified, you're most upright. Oh, you're upright, I don't have to put you down. You're upright, I can exalt you, because you're doing what's right. You just weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of judgments, O Lord, have we waited for you. Your desire, the desire of our soul is to your name, your character, your nature. And that's what his name always is. It speaks of his character, his nature, who he is, how we look at him, how we talk about him. Remember the Song of Solomon as we went through it? She talked about the one that she loved. He was the most handsome. He was the greatest. Everything was superlative. Everything was on that level of being way up here. Instead of some of our marriages where we sit there and go through and you talk to the wife, how's your husband? Ah, the old man's doing okay. Dirty, rotten guy. I can't stand what he does. He does this and he slurps his soup and he just takes his clothes and he throws them on the floor. There's no superlatives in that. It's just like, if God won't squash him, I'm going to squash him for him. And it's just like, oh my goodness, Lord help us. And you can always tell how somebody's marriage is once you start talking to them. How's your marriage doing? Ah, it's okay. How about it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me? I'm waiting for Kath to... We'll go on before I get squashed down to the floor. But the desire of our soul is to your name. The deepest part of our deep being, the soul, is to his name, to his character, to his nature, and to the remembrance of who he is. What did he say at the Last Supper when he was washing the disciples' feet and then had the Last Supper with them and just ministered to them? And he brought out the bread and the cup and he said, take these things, do them in remembrance of me. Remember who I am. Because we have this battle within us, the flesh against the nature, and our flesh always wants to rule, doesn't it? When it should be our spirit that rules. And he says, take these, but remember me all the time. Every time that you take them, remember me, because it'll put you in the right place. And that's what we need to do constantly with the Lord and with this battle between the flesh and the spirit, because the battle is on. And I think the battle is on even more now than it has ever been. I think it's coming as near, just from the things that I sense, the things that I see, the ways of the end times that I see in Scripture. He's coming soon. And besides that, His Word said, I'm coming soon. So I trust it. I believe it. He says, with my soul, in verse 9, have I desired you in the night. In the darkest times of my being, because what is night when it's dark out? I mean, my car was so confused yesterday, it had the night lights on my dashboard. Even though it was daytime, it was so dark out, it was so hazy out. Even some of the folks, I think it was our grandson, he was at the house he was at, the floodlights were on because they thought it was night. It's just like, what? In the nighttime. When it's the darkest time of your life, when it's the darkest and hardest place for you to be, he says, my soul has desired you in the midst of that. And we go, yeah, that's what I want. Well, that may be what we want, but is it what we do? When you get your tax bill in the mail and it's gone up $400 more over last year, and you go, that's not this one. In the darkest time of your night, does your desire still be to God and not to get revenge on the people that are raising your taxes? I know none of you would do that. I do it constantly, so you need to pray for me. But with my soul, I've desired you in the night during the hardest times that you go through. Does your soul desire the Lord? Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek you. Notice, early. Not after lunch. Not after supper, early seek the Lord. After you've gone through your day, then do you seek the Lord? Why not seek Him before you go through all those things so that you know the direction to go? Let the Good Shepherd lead you as you go through the day rather than do it at night when you're going to bed. Come to Him early and come to Him quickly. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And isn't that what the thousand-year reign is all about? They're going to learn how to walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because He's going to rule and reign in the earth. And they're going to learn righteousness. They're going to learn what it is to walk in truth. They're going to learn, the world is going to see what it is to have things perfect. And not to have to deal with governments. You know how many thousands and thousands of people we support because we have a government? And when Jesus comes, the government's upon His shoulders. We've only got one. And He says, how's the paychecks now? A lot of government workers are going to be looking for work in the kingdom age. Because there's only going to be one in the government, and it's going to be Him. But they're going to learn righteousness. And we need to learn what righteousness is, don't we? We need to learn the right ways. It just doesn't come naturally. What comes naturally is the wrong way. What we need to learn is the right way. Lord, let me learn how to do this in the right way, in the right manner. Let favor, in verse 10, be showed to the wicked. What? Let favor be showed to the wicked? If you're righteous, you're going to show favor even to those who don't know the Lord. Because you're going to be the same all the time. Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Wasn't he? He was the same towards the wicked as He was towards the righteous. And He says, that's how I want you to be. I grumble at the wicked. I grumble at the whoremongers. I grumble at the government people that are walking for their own paychecks. I grumble. And He says, I want you to be just as righteous with them as you are with me. Well, Lord, that's impossible. He says, all things are possible with me, but certainly not with you. But the world is going to be right then. There's still going to be wicked people in the world. We know that during the thousand-year reign, there's going to be people who are ungodly. But God wants us to be righteous towards them, just as righteous towards them as we are towards Him. Lord, you got to help me with this. And He goes, I know. I know your heart. I know your ways. I know your intentions. I can do it. I can change you. Let favor be showed to the wicked, verse 10, yet will he not learn righteousness. Even though he's not going to learn, I want favor to be showed to him. In the land of uprightness, will he deal unjustly, and will he not behold the majesty of the Lord? This is the ungodly. They're going to deal unjustly still. They're not going to behold the majesty of the Lord. Even though the Lord is there, they're still going to come against him. We go, how can that be? Folks, the Holy Spirit's in the world today. Look at how much unrighteousness there is in the world, even though he's here. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see, and they're going to be ashamed because of their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. The fire, the judgment coming upon the enemies, it's going to devour them. Lord, you will ordain peace for us. Oh, thank you, Lord. For thou hast wrought all of our works in us. For you also have wrought. You're the one working those things into our lives. You're going to continue to work those things into our lives. Even if we fight against him, he's still going to get his work done, isn't he? It's still going to be accomplished. So we might as well surrender and humble ourselves under him now rather than do it later after we get the consequences of our own ways. He says, O Lord our God, other lords besides you have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name, by thee only. No other lords. We're not going to talk about all the other things. We're going to talk about him. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited them and destroyed them and made their memory to perish. That's what's going to happen with the ungodly. The mention of them is going to cease. We won't have to worry about it. God is going to take care of it. We don't have to take care of it. We let God take care of it. Because we always want to tell the ungodly what's up. We want to tell them what's happening. And the Lord says, you don't have to. I'll take care of it for you. Ugh. You have also increased the nations, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You hast removed it far unto the ends of the earth. So, Lord, in trouble have they visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. This is just a picture of them coming to the Lord when they're in need, but not any other time. Like as a woman with child that draws near the time of her delivery is in pain and cries out in her pangs, as we have been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind. Because there was nothing good in us, we're like that one who has been with child, even though men can't give birth to two children. Make that a statement, because it's true, even though the world is trying to tell us differently. There was, even at the Senate hearings the other day, they were talking to somebody that was in charge of some medical thing, and they couldn't tell them if for sure or not if men could have children.
Our tax dollars at work.
Yeah. It's just like, oh boy, we're back to the Supreme Court again, where she doesn't even know what a woman is, even though she is one. We're back at the same place. We can't tell. Oh. Amazing stuff. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither has the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. As the Lord, if you remember from Ezekiel 37, where you see, Lord, can these bones live again? You know, Lord, I don't know. And he goes, they are going to live again. They are going to come back to be. But only God can do it. We can't do it. There's nothing in us that's able to do it. But Lord, you're dead. Those that are dead in who you are going to live again. With my dead body shall they arise. And that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but this translation that's come about from one of the commentators said, thy dead shall live, the dead bodies shall rise. in that day, in that time, the Lord is going to bring the dead to life, and he's going to bring life to them. And it says, awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. They're going to come forth out of the earth. And remember when Jesus rose from the dead, that many in the graves rose out of the graves, and people saw their relatives that were dead, and they're walking around the city. They had to freak them out a little bit. But he says this in verse 20, then come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut the doors. So now talking about this 7-year period, from the rapture of the church to the end of the tribulation, that 7 years, he says, come, my people. Notice he says, my people. Not anybody, just my people. Those that belong to me. Those that are mine. Not just anybody, but those that are his. Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut your doors about thee. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is overpassed. And that always speaks of the tribulation period, the time of indignation, God's indignation against the world as he brings his wrath upon the world. He says, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. When does it happen? The tribulation period. So we know that this is the time that he's talking about. He says, the earth also should disclose her blood, what the blood that was shed in innocency, the blood that was shed unrighteously, the blood that was shed, he's going to bring it out and say, guilty, because you shed innocent blood. Oh, I'm just thankful for Jesus's blood that cleanses us and washes us from all our sin, and we don't have to hear that anymore. And she'll no more cover her slain. In chapter 27, then it says, in that day shall the Lord with his sore and great strong sword punish the Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea, speaking of the things of Satan, thinking of the things that were there. And he says, in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. So much different than Isaiah chapter 5, where it talks about Israel. But in a sense, let me read the first verse to you. It says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a fruitful hill, and he fenced it, he gathered it, cast out the stones, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower. But they brought forth wild grapes. Didn't bring forth what they were supposed to bring forth. So the comparison between chapter 5 and chapter 27 now, speaking about a different age in that day, when the Lord brings out the sword against Leviathan, against Satan, against the things of his compatriots that are working with him, those demons that we see in the earth that we're going to be just taking care of, the Antichrist, the false prophet, all cast into hell, and he's going to slay the dragon. And in that day, sing ye unto her. The second chapter in a row where it says, singing a song of the Lord. Just the praise and worship that's going to go on. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it when? Night and day. During the dark times, during the good times. I'm going to keep it. I'm the one that can do it. And God is the only one that can keep us night and day. God is the only one that can strengthen us and fortify us and equip us for the things that we're going to face. He says, fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and the thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them all together. Who's going to set up something against me to come after me? He says, doesn't matter what they set up, I'll just go right through it. I don't know about you, but thorns and briars would discourage me from entering right back in. Whenever we go to Tennessee, which is every year, my friend always gives me the job of cutting down this thorn tree because it grows up every year. And he says, you go out and cut it down and I'll chip it. You know, and we both end up just bleeding all over the place because the thorns are awful. They're about this long, and they just grow everywhere, and to get rid of them is awful. And he ends up chipping them, so he gets all cut up there. I get cut up because when I cut it down, it always falls on me. It never falls the other way. I haven't learned how to do it right yet. I got to get there. But the Lord is just going to walk right through it. Those things are just going to be burned completely. And what do thorns and briars speak of? Sin. Because in Genesis, what happened when sin came into the world? Thorns and briars. So he says, the sin, I'm going to devour the sin. The sin's going to be taken care of. It isn't going to bother me. It isn't going to affect me like it affects you. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your love. He says, or let him, in verse 5, take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and that he may, and he shall make peace with me. Let him take hold of my strength. There's no other place, there's no other strength that we need than God's strength. Do you have strength to get through the day? Well, I think so. Well, you know what? You can have God's strength and ensure that you can get through any problem that comes against you in a day. And do problems come against us in the day? Hello, go outside. There's problems out there. Who's going to get you through it? God's strength. Ugh. He shall cause them that come to Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. And you have to go back to when the Lord told Moses to take Aaron and one man from each of the other tribes and to take a stick and to put them before the Lord. And then for them to come back the next day because they were trying to pick who was going to be the high priest. And they came back in and looked, and only Aaron's rod was budded. The others were not budded. And it brought forth fruit. We see that because when you look at Moses and when you look at that account in the earlier parts of Scripture, we see that not only did it bud, but it brought forth almonds. It brought forth what? Fruit. And that's what the Lord wants to do in your life and my life, is to bring forth his fruit. But it's only through a work of the Spirit in us. We can't do it. We can't manufacture it. We can't make it. There's no scientist in the world that can make a dead stick bring forth fruit. Only God can do it. They think they got it all together, but they can't do what God can do. Has he smitten him, in verse 7, has he smote them that smote him, or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? In measure, when it shooteth forth, you will debate with it. He stayeth as rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this, therefore, shall the inhabitants of Jacob be purged. And remember, Jacob is just the picture of the dirty, sneaky thief where sin is. But he's going to transform them into Israel, governed by God. So whenever you see Jacob, you know we're dealing with sin. When you see Israel, you know those that are governed by God. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder. The groves and the images shall not stand up. Those things that people put up instead of God are going to be torn down. Just like we saw in chapter 27, they're going to be abased. They're going to be put under. All those idols that we hold on to are just going to be crushed underneath us. Yet the defense city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. And there shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, thou shalt be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Those that are without the Lord have no understanding in those things. Therefore he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. As Isaiah brings this to the people that are there, just making them realize if they stay in the state that they're in, there is no hope, there is no future, there is no fruit, there is no sustenance. The only place that we find it is in the Lord. And in verses 12 and 13, we see Israel then gathered back together again. Before that, they're completely scattered. Two-thirds of Israel is going to die in the tribulation period. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be awful. The animals are going to have rule and reign over the city. But when the Lord comes back again, he puts things back right in order. And he brings the people back in again, as it should be. Not as it shouldn't be, always as it should be. The enemy always wants to tear it apart and make it so that things are that shouldn't be rather than what they should be, because he always wants to come against the Lord. And it says in verse 12, "And it shall come to pass in that day," so there we are again, "that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river under the stream of Egypt, and you shall be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel." Notice, it's Israel, not Jacob. Now governed by God instead of the dirty, sneaky thief. "And it shall come to pass in that day," as he says it again, "that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the Mount of Jerusalem." And we know Israel's been gathered back to where they are now in Jerusalem in 1948, but they're not really worshiping the Lord there. But in that day, speaking of the day of the Lord, when he comes to rule and to reign again, they're going to come and they're going to know Jesus for who he is. The third of Israel that's left, that's left through the tribulation, every single one of them is going to be saved. Hallelujah. And they're going to come and they're going to worship in Jerusalem. They're going to worship the Lord. They're not going to worship who they are. They're not going to think that they deserve it. It's all going to be done in the right way. And it says that in Scripture that all the rest of the nations that are round about are going to come and worship the Lord in Jerusalem with the Jews. Jews and Gentiles together worshiping the Lord. Gee, do you get a picture that maybe the Jews and the Gentiles are both saved? All the way through Scripture, the Lord is the same. That is just what's so exciting. You can read Old Testament, you can read New Testament, and it's all the same. The Lord just brings it all together in such a wonderful way. And we get to worship the Lord together in Jerusalem. Ugh. And it's all going to be worship, notice, not to Israel, not to a leader, but to a God of those people. And that's who he is. We worship God. We're a people who worship our Father. It's amazing. Everybody comes up and wants to know where you go to church. I think the more important question is, who do you worship? Because if it isn't Jesus, it doesn't matter the church that you go to. You could go to a Calvary. You could go to Saint whatsoever's. You could go wherever. But if there's no Jesus in that, there's really no true worship. We're going to worship God. Notice not one church is going to be named there. It's just the worship of God. That's the more important question. Who do you worship? Well, I go to Calvary. That means absolutely nothing, because Calvary can't save you. Church can't save you. Living water can't save you. Saint Pius, Saint whoever can't save you. Only Jesus saves. That's what Scripture says. God is the God of salvation. Not a church, not a building, not an entity. Him and him alone. So, Father, thank you that with you there is salvation, Lord. Our walls around us are salvation. The gates that you let us enter into are praise. We praise and worship as we come in, and we get to enter in because of the salvation that you've given us. So, Lord, thank you for it. We love you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. As we go on from here, Father, we ask that you'd lead us and guide us. And may we be truly seeking you, not seeking a system, not seeking what we can get out of it, but realizing that we need to be abased and you need to be exalted. So, Father, please help us to get out of the way so that you can be exalted, Lord. Forgive us when we exalt ourselves or when we think more of ourselves than anything else. Forgive us, Father, for those times, and help us just to seek you You and you alone, Lord, are worthy to be worshiped and praised. We love you. We thank you. We adore you, Lord. We ask for your protection now as we go out, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.